This evening we will conclude our study out of 2 Peter. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. Last week we looked at verse 10, and we know without a question here as we look at verse 10 that there's going to be a judgment day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, without a question, as we look at that verse, he has told us that there is a day of judgment. He's told us that in that day of judgment, all physical things are going to be destroyed. We note then in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Twice in these few verses, he's told us that the physical things that we're used to, the physical things that we see, the physical things that we're a part of every day, in that judgment day, all of these physical things are going to be dissolved. They're going to end. They're going to terminate. The physical will no longer be in existence. All that will be in existence then is the spirit of man face to face with God. You know, we need to remember that God is spirit, John 4, verse 24. And so when all of these physical things have been done away, we will stand face to face with God in the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll stand before God in that judgment seat. In John 5, 28 and 29, you just marvel not at this, for the hour is coming and now is. And he describes when the graves would be open, when they shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. So without a doubt, the Bible clearly teaches us the aspect of the judgment. It clearly teaches us that after the judgment, things are going to be different than they were before the judgment. Now, Peter here has given this picture to us of the coming judgment for a purpose. Now, we need to remember that God always does what he does for purpose. He's not just given us the picture of the coming judgment to scare everybody. He's given us a picture of the coming judgment for man to take that picture and to prepare his life for that judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so here he gives the specific purpose of telling about the judgment. He's told about the judgment, wanting man to look toward that day. Matter of fact is, you see the Christian not fearing the day of judgment. He's looking for and hasting into the coming day of God. And so he's desirous to see the coming day of God. But anyway, as he looks for those things, he's preparing his life in godliness to be ready for the judgment day. In all holy conversation, back in verse 11, and godliness. That's his preparation. In other words, the Christian, knowing the things that are going to transpire on the day of judgment, he's living his life in preparation for that day. Now, as he looks forward to that day and he hastes for that day, he desires for that day, he has something to look forward to. By the way, if you look at verse 12, for the Christian, the judgment is not something to be dreaded, but something to look forward to, something to be joyous about. And so he gives that picture to the Christian to look forward to that. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in picturing this coming judgment and the things that follow the judgment, he says after the judgment and man has been judged, then there's going to be a new dwelling place. He pictures this in the text as a new heavens and a new earth. He's pictured this in the text as a new heaven and new earth as opposed to that which has been destroyed. And by the way, there's two different terms for new in the Bible. And in this term, it means something entirely fresh, something entirely different, something unlike that which has been there before. And if you miss that, you'll teach false doctrine from the verse, as many do. But what he pictures here for the Christian, he pictures a new place to dwell, a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus talked about this same place in John the 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus talked about this place where the Christian's going to dwell after the judgment. And this place where the Christian's going to dwell is the Father's mansions, is heaven, is the home with God. And so here he's used symbolic terminology. It is a new dwelling place, a new heaven and a new earth. It's something totally different from where man has lived before. And so the Christian has all of these things to look forward to. He can look forward to the coming judgment. Did you know in the judgment day, wrong things will be made right? In the judgment day, right things will be rewarded. That's the day of judgment. So those who have been right have no fear of what's going to take place in the judgment day. But those who have been wrong have a fear of the judgment. And so having pictured that and pictured the new dwelling place for the Christian, he's given the Christian a lot to look forward to. Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And so now he turns to the Christian, and this is his admonition to him. Notice he's talking to the Christian. "Wherefore, beloved," as he has been through the text. You can go all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter chapter 1 and see he's talking to Christian people. He says, recognizing these things, looking for such things, be diligent. Put yourself into the work of, put yourself into the labor of, that you might be found spotless, without blame, and in peace. Oh, what an encouragement. He says, recognizing the reward that God's going to give to those who are found righteous, he says, live your life to obtain that. Live your life in such a way that when God comes in the judgment, you'll be found of him in peace. There's not going to be, and there never has been, any peace that you and I can understand like the peace that's going to be when he says, "Enter into the joy of my Lord." Think about the comfort and the peace of that. The battle's over. The traveling's done. The pain and the agony of the life, the things that you've encountered by living and doing what's righteous, it's rewarded. You're going home. That's his picture. And so if we live such a life, then we look forward to this place, a place of peace, a place without spot, a place without sin, a place where there is blameless, where a place where those individuals do and treat each other properly and right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Paul, in talking about the New Testament church, used these same descriptions that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so what Peter is describing here is describing that New Testament church that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, that he takes and he hands it up to the Heavenly Father. In this day of judgment, those who are righteously God's have nothing to fear. Those who are righteously God's have the hope and the promise of what has been set forth for them for a lifetime. Now, you see, he describes that in Ephesians 5:27. If you back up one verse to verse 26... it tells us why that description, because that body has been sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water by the Word. That's why we don't have anything to fear. Friends, it's not because we've lived perfect lives. If the hope of eternal life centered upon the perfection of our lives, no man would have a hope. The hope of eternal life centers upon the fact of whether we've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ or not. And if we take the Word of God, we study the Word of God, understand what it says, it tells us how to come to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we remain faithful in that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, then we do not have the fear of anything in the judgment day. Now, Peter then turns and he talks about God's long-suffering, beginning in verse 15. You know, some people had made a lot of mockery out of the long-suffering of God. We find back in verses 5 and 4 and 5 and 6. They made fun of God not coming and the judgment not already occurring. And so Peter here, he comes back to talk again about this long-suffering of God. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now he explains here why God has been long suffering. God has not just delayed the judgment just out of carelessness. He has delayed the judgment because of his characteristic of being patient with man. That's what this word long-suffering could equally translate that. He has been patient with man because he does not want man to be destroyed. He wants man to be saved. God is long-suffering to allow the preaching of the gospel for the conversion and the salvation of more and more souls of men. That's the purpose of God's long-suffering. That's the only reason the judgment has not already occurred. Because of God's long-suffering. When it gets to the point that God no longer is long-suffering, no longer patient, when he gets to the point that he has become wrathful at the sin of man, the judgment will occur. Because it's his long-suffering that sets forth the judgment farther and farther out to give man opportunity to obey. Now, looking at this long-suffering of God, he makes a note that Paul also, according to the wisdom given in him, has written these things unto you. You know, sometimes inside the Scriptures, we are given just little glimpses of things. Here, Peter, an inspired writer, says Paul has also written about this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're all lost by sin. And then he goes ahead. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Paul talked about these same things. He talked about man being saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Therefore, as he describes this, Peter refers to these things that Paul taught. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who are sometimes alienated and enemies by your mind and wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Paul talked about these things. He talked about the long-suffering of God, the reconciliation of man because of the need to be brought back because of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wills, God wants every individual to be saved. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as we turn back to Peter, Peter says, our friend, our brother, Apostle Paul, he has also written unto you about these things. Now listen to it, 16. As also in all of his epistles or letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so here he has pictured this to us as Paul also writing and talking about these things, but he goes farther than that. Paul has written these things in Scripture. Just like others also write these things in Scripture. Now, anytime the Bible itself refers to Scriptures, it's referring to itself. It's referring to that which is inspired. Now, I want you to put these two verses together, 15 and 16. Because, my friend, the modernists today, because of Paul's teachings in certain areas, will say that's Pauline teaching and it's not inspired. You ever heard that? Well, we're fixing to get to a text on Sunday evening in 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter when you start about verse 26 and following, and it talks about the role of woman in public worship. Many people proclaim that's Pauline and we don't have to follow it today. They go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and they start back in verse 12, 13 where it talks about the same thing about the women's role in public worship. And they say, well, that's Pauline scripture. We don't follow Pauline scripture today. My friends, Peter in 2 Peter 3, in these two verses, he solved that modernistic false teaching. Because he said it is the fact that Paul also by the wisdom given unto him. Now, where did he get that wisdom? He was inspired. God gave it to him. Peter attests to the fact that when Paul spoke, he spoke according to the wisdom that God gave to him. He says also that he wrote it down in Scripture. So here Peter also attests to the fact that Paul was not only inspired, but his inspiration was recorded in writing. It's called Scripture. It's recorded in his epistles, his letters, the very places that we read those things. Thank you, Peter. You took care of the modernist false doctrine concerning Pauline epistles. You read something that Paul wrote. You read something that is inspired and given by God. Now, as he refers to these things, he says certainly that there are things in Paul's epistles, some things hard to be understood. I understand what Peter talks about. I've read some of Paul's epistles, haven't you? And sometimes there are some things inside those epistles that require a large amount of study. Sometimes there's things in all of the epistles that are hard to understand. It's not past being understood, but it requires study to be understood. Now notice that's what he's talking about. Because it says, they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest or they twist these scriptures. Not the learned, not the student, not the man who's digging in it to find the truth. It is the unlearned and the unstable that twist the scriptures of Paul. My friends, it's also the unlearned and the unstable that twist every scripture. That's why we have false teaching in the world. That's why Peter has this very address. Remember, we're addressing false teachers through this whole context of 2 Peter. And so while he is continuing to address that as he's talked about these things concerning the end of time, because false teachers were teaching things that were not true about even the end of time. And so he describes these individuals that take Paul's teaching and turn and twist them to say the things they want to say. Now, here he says the unlearned, those individuals that do not know do this. Now, there are two groups of unlearned. There are the unlearned that just simply haven't been taught, and there are the unlearned who are willingly unlearned, willingly ignorant. They will not take the time or the effort to study God's Word to come to a knowledge of God's Word. And by the way, in saying that, let me say this. Everyone can come to an understanding of God's Word if they study. God did not make His Word so difficult that you can't understand it. But He made it difficult enough He could turn to us and say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to understand the difference between those things. And so here he turns these unlearned, they turn and twist the scriptures. But then also he says that there are some that are unstable. The unstable, and this comes from a word that means to vacillate, go back and forth, change with, you know, Paul talked about those that changed with every wind of doctrine that came along. This is the individuals that vacillate from one teaching to another teaching. And he says, these also turn and twist these scriptures as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. It wasn't just Paul's scriptures that they turned and twist. Because of their attitude, they turned and twist all of the scriptures for their own purpose. You know, as we look at what these individuals were doing here, they were losing not only their souls because they're turning and twisting the scriptures, but they were teaching people things that were not true and causing other souls to be lost at the same time. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Paul turns to the Christian now and he says, looking at all of these things we've just talked about, seeing that you've seen these things, you've been taught these things, oh, what a warning to the Christian here. Be on guard. Beware. Beware lest you also are led away by the error of the wicked. My friend, there's not a single one of us in this building that cannot be led away by the error of the wicked. All we have to do is let our guard down. All we have to do is close our eyes to someone else's turning and twisting of the scriptures and follow along their way, and we can lose our own souls. I do not have a guarantee of my salvation, except that guarantee is in my faithfulness to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Okay, so as we look at that, we have to be concerned about these things. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now he comes and he says, there are things as Christian people that you can do. He says, you grow in the grace. You grow in the gifts, the things that God has given us. And you know, we talked about this verse in Bible class this morning. It's amazing how these things overlap sometimes. But here he says, you grow in the things that God's given to you. You grow in the blessings which God's given. My friends, that's our growth in the New Testament church. That's our growth in the Word of God. That's our growth in the capabilities and abilities that God gives us to do His will, His work. That's our growth in all the things that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. But then he says, also, you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing that will assure our salvation like knowing the things of Christ better. Knowing the things of God and applying them in our lives more effectively each day. Oh, if we would know God. If we would know Christ. If we would know God and we would know Christ, as we know old TV, if we'd spend the time knowing God and knowing Christ, as we spend in many, many other efforts and undertakings in life, it'd make a huge difference in our prospect, our vision, and our hope for eternity. Peter says to these people, you've got false teachers all around you. Stay faithful, stay true, follow the things of God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, God's given us a lot of promise concerning His coming. Tonight as we sit here, we can be assured that God is coming. Christ is coming. There's going to be a judgment. Tonight as we sit here, we can be assured that we will stand before that judgment seat and we will give an account of the things of our lives. Peter here, he's written to us about God's judgment and he says, I've written you to encourage holiness. I've written you to encourage you to keep looking forward to that hope of the coming of Christ. I've written you to encourage you about the aspect of a new dwelling place, a new heaven and a new earth, he called it. He said, I've written you about the aspect of becoming steadfast and remaining faithful and true to God all the way to the end. I've written you to call you to be diligent, to call you to put effort in your labor and work of living the Christian life. I've written unto you that you might be saved. there's going to be a judgment. Are you ready for it? My friend, it would be a sad, sad occasion for faithful Christian people to become unstable and then lose their souls. That's Peter's concern. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. When he does, and you come face to face with your spirit before the Spirit of God in judgment, what will be your eternal destiny as we stand and as we sing?